Father, this is not about us. And Father, I don't, without your voice, without your spirit, Father, I can't do it alone. And I just pray, Lord, only what you want to be said today, want to be done, Lord, would be done. I thank you for our church family. And I thank you that your spirit speaks to us. I thank you that we are not crying out to the darkness, crying out to the wind, hoping, Lord, that someone out there might hear. But Father, we serve a holy God that is omnipresent. And Father, today is only possible because your presence, because your spirit. So will you guide and protect us? You lead our hearts, our ears, our minds. And you would use your weak vessel, Father, for your glory. In your name, amen. Wanted to say this morning, I'm really excited. I have a few special guests with us. I have my second father, who is just like my own dad. And I mean that not just in my feelings, but also personality. It's amazing that I married into a family where our dads are so similar. And Tim is here today, and he has come for the weekend to visit, but also to help this poor guy who can't do a lot of projects on my house. So he's come to help us, and he's been such a help and an encouragement to us. And then most of you know Joy, and you probably have never met her boyfriend, Samuel, and they both go to ORU, and so they've traveled up for fall break, and got to spend the weekend at our house. So they're headed out today, so make sure you pray for them as they travel back to Oklahoma. I'm glad they're here. Of course, it makes me even more nervous. Scott, I don't know if you do that. The last song starts coming to a close, and all of a sudden, your heart starts picking up. It's like it's almost there, but that's kind of where I'm at, even though I've done it so many times. But I don't know. Maybe this happens every time, but I feel like all of my sermons, I sit down at my desk, and it feels like 1,000 butterflies flying away, and I'm trying to reel them all in. And that's how it is every time. And I'm like, how do I consolidate this into one message? Because I never can. And luckily for me, I get to spend the whole week dwelling on different thoughts and stuff, but hopefully you can take something out of it and dwell on it. And more than anything, as you always know, take the word, and that is what you really hold on to. You can forget my words today, but if you hear something that resonates with your spirit, then praise the Lord for that. I want you to go to 1 Peter, and I'm going to kind of do this out of order. I was going to read it in a little bit, but I just want to start it out. 1 Peter, and we're going to read 1 through 9. So please read that with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Actually, last week, me and Jenna were taking a nap. Well, she was trying to take a nap, and I was laying in bed, and I was like, I've been wanting to read the scripture, but I had not gotten into it for a few days before. And I opened it up, and I'm sitting there reading, and this is literally the chapter I turned to. And as I'm going through it, I'm like, that's for next Sunday. And I don't know who it's for. Maybe it was just for me, and maybe I'm just relaying what was for me. But I've been kind of chewing on this all week, and slowly God has brought passages to my heart. I am the type of person, and if you know me really well, you know that I am not a flighty person, meaning I'm not very quick to jump to the next thing. I am very much a root in, dig in, and then I'm going to stay there until I'm dragged away to the next step. I met Jenna over 8 years ago, 9 years, whatever it was, and we briefly dated, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but it took almost 8 years for me to propose. Now, we weren't dating all through that time, but I had a conversation with her dad last night and was just reliving that if I'm not certain of something, I'm going to root in and dig deep, and then when God says, I'm the quickest to move. As soon as I know what God wants for me to do, you're not stopping me. I'm going, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. But it takes a long time for me to uproot because I'm very much that kind of person. I root in, and I will stay as long as it takes. And for the first time in my life, as I was preparing this, I felt the Lord speak something to me that it was just so sweet, but it was also kind of like a cut. Because I'm that type of person, as I was preparing this, one of the things he spoke to me last week, he said this. He said, don't put your roots down too deep. And for a second, I was like, well, what does that mean? And don't freak out, Jenna. That doesn't mean he's uprooting us and making us move again. We don't want to do that. I know. No, don't worry. That's what I was thinking. It's like, Lord, no. What does that mean? You moving churches? You moving your home? You're gonna have to leave your job and find something? What is it you're telling me this for? But it was very clear because not too long before this, I had been thanking the Lord because I was so grateful that God had given me Jenna, that he had given me the home that I had prayed for since I was younger. He had answered so many prayers, and I was so overwhelmed, and I said, I love this life, Lord. I love what you've put in my life. I love what you've given me. And what he was speaking to me, what he so graciously said was, I'm very happy that you are pleased with these things because it's very clear those things were given to me by him. What he was saying was, don't hold too tightly because everything that you have is temporal. And when I was younger, before I had all those precious things, I was always the one. There were seasons in my life that I was like, you know what? I just cannot wait for eternity. Everything else here, I don't have to have a nice home. I don't have to have money. I don't even have to have a family. All I really want is to be with Jesus. And that's what I wanted when I was younger. And then I got a wife, and then I got a home, and then I was like, I love this life. He's given me a good life. But he said, don't hold too tightly. Don't put your roots in too deep. But it was so gracious because it wasn't a rebuke, it was, these are gifts I've given, but they're a temporal gift. But ultimately, I want something more for you. And I was reading through this chapter, and I'm not going to go verse by verse, but the context of it is Peter is speaking to a people, and he starts off by saying, to God's elect exiles scattered amongst, and he gives the different areas and locations. These are people who are some of the first church members. They are some of the first believers who are now under major persecution for their faith. Whether they be Gentiles or Jews, they now have left all of that and they've followed Christ. And it says that they are now the exiles scattered. And he's talking to a people who no longer really identify well with this world. The world has rejected them, but also they've rejected the world. And what I mean by that is not that they've rejected life in general. They haven't rejected their families. They haven't rejected just everyday living. They've rejected the spirit of the world and the desire to have the things that the world offers. And they had given that up. And so now they are under heavy persecution. In fact, studying through this, they believe that this is kind of during the time that Nero probably was a leader over them. Peter and Paul, somewhere around this time, Paul is beheaded. Somewhere around this time, Peter is also executed. And he's speaking to a people that live with this reality every day, that this moment may be my last moment. But the church is also thriving. It is also growing. The reason he has to speak to those in Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, is because God is moving his church. And he is spreading his kingdom throughout the area. And so as persecution rises, the church is rising. But I love what he says to them, because if I got a letter like this in the midst of trials and tribulation, it would lift my spirit. And as I was reading, I was encouraged by this, because before this, God had already said, don't put your roots in too deep. There is one place that I underline that is really my focus of this morning. But it says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds and trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then it goes down, and I just want to read our focus this morning is 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I don't know how many times I've asked myself this week, but also in life, do I live with that joy? Do you as a believer, I would just assume and guess and hope that everyone in this church is part of the body of Christ, not a part of Corona United Brethren, part of the body of Christ. Do I live with these words, an inexpressible and glorious joy? I think if you are kind of tracking with me, our worship services have been a little bit different. Would you agree? I think God has been doing something in our hearts and in our church. And there are those moments, and every one of you who have experienced it, it's not every worship service. It's not every moment that we pray, but there are those moments where you are so caught up in the presence of the Lord that there is nothing like it, right? I know you know what that feels like. You've woken up at 4 in the morning with the Lord speaking to you. There is nothing like that moment when you're sitting in the presence of God and it can go on forever. I know that everyone in here, there are Sundays that you're like, can we please hurry this worship service? I'm tired of singing. But then there are those Sundays that you're just like, again, more. Can we just keep this going? I don't even want to hear the preacher. I just want to sit in God's presence. I want to sit at the altar. I don't want to go home and eat or do whatever Sunday I was going to do. I just want to sit in his presence. I wish it was all the time. Maybe it should be. But those times are those moments where I am so light. I am not afraid of tomorrow. My faith is at its highest. And I believe that God is doing what he wants to do in my life. And nothing else matters. That is an inexpressible, an unexplainable joy that God wants for you and me. And my prayer more than anything this morning, I have so many directions I could go, but is that you would experience and feel that inexpressible joy. Because not only does that bring fulfillment and satisfaction in what God wants for us, but it also touches other people who are like, I don't know what it is about you, but there is something different. It is greater than any sermon I can preach, any street witnessing, any pamphlet you can hand out, is that inexpressible joy that says, I don't care what's happening in America. I really don't care what's happening overseas. I don't care about what's happening all around me to the extent that I'm not afraid of it. Because the joy that I have is far greater than any fear that I've ever experienced. And I walk in that and people are like terrified. People are like, I can't pay $5 at the pump. I can't handle our economy the way it is. I can't handle the wars and the elections and all this stuff. They're like, how do you walk in this peace? It is an inexpressible joy from understanding one thing. I was thinking of Psalm 2. What does it say? Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed? And what I wrote down is because for them, this is all they have. For them, I want you to imagine your life without eternity. Everything in this life would be dear to you. Every breath, every moment, and everything you owned. If this is all I have, then I want to squeeze it tight. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to give it away. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to move from this moment. I want to be comfortable because if this is all I have, then I want to hold on to it. And for the rulers of the world, for our government, and for every other government, it is all that they have. And so they squeeze tightly, and they don't want to let go. When your life is so quick, and it's just a breath, you realize everything here can go wrong. And in fact, in one moment, I can lose everything. And you know what? I often actually worry about that. What if things do collapse? I don't want to lose my farm. I don't want to go through those stresses. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to financially be struggling. I want to be set here. I want this. But when I stop and realize even the home that I love is so temporal and one day is going to be burned, that should raise my heart and just kind of make it more like sand in my hands. Just kind of like I hold it, I love it, I enjoy the feel, but man, it just slides through so quickly. If you live like that, you will be a generous person and a joyful person, and you'll be a good steward of what you have. And usually the things I tell you are the things that God is putting in my mind and heart, so maybe it's for me, but I ask the question to myself, and I could ask you, what's your greatest longing right now? What do you want more than anything? You probably ask the world, what do they want? And I could say, for the American dream, it's what? Well, first, I want to get a good education. I want to get a good job. I want to have a good family. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. And ultimately, I want to get to that retirement and then live my best life now. Is that Dave Ramsey? Living my best life now. Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Whatever that is. Sorry if you're a Dave Ramsey lover. Just threw that in because I was thinking of that quote. But living your best life now, is that not the American dream? Those are the steps of what I want to achieve. And if retirement is the greatest thing that you long for, then we're in trouble. Retirement may never come for us. And I've already kind of, I told Jenna, I'm like, I don't even hold out hope for Social Security, all my Roth IRA, all those things. I'm like, it's probably just floating away and before my eyes. And I just need to accept that now and live in that joy that this is not all there is. Okay, this sermon is not a downer. I'm not trying to discourage you. It's to realize that this isn't all there is. And for the world, the reason they're angry, the reason they're afraid, the reason there's grief and toil and pain is because this is all that they have. But this is not true for us, and that is the reason why you and I have a hope and why the world needs what we have. It is what Christ has given us, this inexpressible, glorious joy. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I was younger, I never understood that when people were like, I can't wait for the reward in heaven. I used to think that was wrong. It's like, well, shouldn't I want Jesus? Why do I want wealth? Why do I want anything? And it's like, and I'm going to even read it later, and maybe I'll just read it now. It says Matthew 6, 19 through 20. What does that say? It says, over all earthly things, and I'm reading, I just wrote things there. I was just going to read it, and that was all my words. Anyway, I wrote down my own thoughts. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, lay for yourself treasures in heaven. So then I toiled with that when I was younger and says, that mean I can't own anything? Does that mean I can't take delight in anything? And it took a long time for me to realize, no, that's not what that's saying. It's saying, don't let this be all it is. Don't let the stuff that you have here hold so tightly that your reward here that is temporal and fading and passing be the greatest that you have, that you lay for yourself treasures in heaven. I don't even know what all those treasures are, but you know what? Honestly, today, if I can just make it through the gates of heaven and just live in one of the surrounding villages of the kingdom, I don't care. I just want in. More than anything, I just want to be with Jesus.
I'll put in a good word for you.
Well, you expecting to get there before me? Can we go at the same time? It'd be a sad day. No. I don't crave whatever heaven holds outside. I just can't wait to be with him. And the quick and fading feelings that I have here that is so dim is just a small comparison of what I can't wait for there. I brought just a few things. I wanted to bring something else that would kind of make everyone laugh, but I was telling Jenna this week about the things that I collected growing up. I went through different seasons. I also was looking for accomplishments that I've done, and I realized I don't have a lot. I was like, let's see, let me find all my rewards and all my ribbons and trophies. I have like three. I'm like, okay, well, forget that. I brought one trophy, and this one was because I only went against one other person, and I won. I had a 50-50 chance. Even that's not glorious. This is a goat. 4-H was so cheap that one time I won with a turkey. They didn't have a turkey trophy, so they gave me a chicken trophy. Wasn't even the right animal. Now, I could gloat over this, but I've got Brooke and Amber in here, and I imagine that whether you threw them away by now or you still have them in a box somewhere or on your shelf, you probably have dozens, 20, 30, 40, for all the years you gave. Yeah, Brooke, I know you have. I've watched many of your... I literally strove to win, and usually I decided I'm in it for the fun because I don't expect to win. I showed meat goats. I was last almost every single year. The only reason I ever got a trophy is because I showed against Ray and Sandy's son, and we rotated each year. There was literally an entire class for me and him. And I won the first year, the next year he won. The next year I won. And then the next year, I think it was, he had to drag his goat through the arena because it wouldn't stand up. And I won because of that. So that's my reward. Not very big. So actually, you know where I found this? I had thrown all my trophies away, but I forgot to throw them out. This was in the basement, and I'm like, where's my trophy? I threw it out. No, I had one in the basement. So when I get home, this will go to the trash. And the reason, and what I'm going to get to, I'm going to continue on because you need to know about my life and my history. Then I went through it a couple years back. I went through this weird state where, this isn't what I meant to say. That's my pen. This is my nice pen. I went through a pen phase. And I was like, I want cool pens. I want nice pens for my nice desk. I don't have a nice desk, but I want nice pens, and so I'm going to get fountain pens. I didn't bring my collection because I've got like 15 fountain pens. If you get a nice fountain pen, you know how much those cost? Not enough for me to pay for them, or too much to pay for them. And so I went through a phase where I wanted the coolest looking fountain pens, wooden and all wonderful. And I'm not going to calculate how much I spent on them. Anytime I got a chance, I was on Amazon. Don't go on Amazon because you will get addicted. And my family knows, and even currently, I went through a period before that where I just love weapons of all sorts. I love swords. I liked guns. I like knives. I like shields. I have chain metal. Okay, I'm a nerd when it comes to historical stuff. My room in my office, the guy you hear speak all the time is the one who has a shield up on his wall with two swords next to it. I've got chainmail in my drawer, and I've got like six helmets up on my dresser. I'm a nerd in that way. But I was obsessive over it. I love that stuff. I still like it. But you know what I found out as I was going through all these? I'm like, man, all these fades. When I was younger, I loved rocks, and I had more rocks than I knew what to do with, and most of them ended up out in the field. And what the reason I just told you about all that craziness is because all of those things, in all honesty, really have lost their charm. The pens, you know why it's lost its charm? Because I'm not a good writer. I've got pens. I can't write. That's why I married Jenna. She writes my thank you cards for me.
That's one.
That's one thing that I married her for. I'm really grateful. It was a blessing. I can't write. I can't write as well as my sister when she was in like fourth grade. And so I love pens. Well, now that all my pens sit in a little box on my desk, never to be used, I haven't bought ink for them for 3 years. I've never used my ink that I have in my drawer. All the shields, all the helmets, now they're a hindrance. When I need to move things around, I have to move the shield, move the helmet, move all of this. I have swords sitting in my closet that I've never taken out of the sheath. I have three katana swords that I've only taken two out of their sheath twice. And I spent over $150 for each one. That's painful. They've lost their shine to me. Because over time, at the moment, they felt like they were so pleasing to me, so precious, and that I needed one. And over time, I don't care about them. This trophy, I love the memories of the fair. I love the times getting to show with my best friend. The trophies don't mean anything to me. In fact, just the few that I had, I asked Zach one time, what do you do with all your trophies? I think he said he threw most of them away or boxed them up, or they're sitting in the, you know, he just said, I don't even know where they're all at. He doesn't really care about the trophies anymore because at the time, you got in the newspaper, you got to hold the trophy, it was a big deal. But over time, it's like the memories are precious, but the trophies aren't. They fade, they get dust, they break. And of all those things, I'm like, you know what, ultimately, all the things of life lose their charm. And one thing that remains is what is eternal? The people in your life and the relationships. I've moved multiple homes. The farm that I bought was my grandparents. It was my dream as a teenager. I never thought would happen. And the Lord made that happen. He allowed it to happen. He brought a wife into my life. But even that, as great as it is, as wonderful as it is, it's so temporal. And so this week I was thinking, in John 17:24, how Jesus feels about me. I know what I want from him. I know that I want to be with him. He said in John 17:24, Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. John 14 starts with, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are what? Many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will what? Receive you unto myself. For where I am, you will be also. And this week, I've known this. But this week, every day, I woke up and I said, you really want me to be with you? This isn't all there is. You know how much I long to be in his presence for real? To see him face to face? The taste that we feel here, the moment, the sessions that we have, the songs we sing, it's so small Lord, I want to be with you, but it's so much more wonderful to know that he wants me to be with him. And he's given all of us in this room so many wonderful things. The person next to you, part of your family, he gave you a family. He gave you a home. He gave you a job. He gave you all these things, friendship. And he said, all of that's temporal. What I really want for you is to be where I am. How wonderful that he gave us a life like this, and yet it's all going to be wadded up and burned. Because something greater is coming. And it's not a fairy tale. It's not happily ever after. This is real life. What we live now is just a taste. It's just a small part of it. We all know what Philippians 3, 4 through 8, what Paul says. I'm not going to open up to it. But what does he say? He says, all these things. This is what I was. Paul lays out his accomplishments, right? I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I was wise. I had status. I had position. Everything that human desire could ever stretch towards, Paul was saying, I have it. I had it. And what did he follow it up by saying? Now, all of that is garbage in light, understand, in light of my relationship and my knowledge of Christ. He wasn't saying that position's bad. He wasn't saying that knowledge is bad. He wasn't saying that wealth and all these things are wicked. He said, in light of knowing Jesus, these things really pale in comparison. I really don't care about them anymore. Later on, he goes on to say, I've learned to live with a lot, and I've learned to live with a little, meaning he wasn't criticizing wealth. He wasn't criticizing possessions. But at the end of his life, as he neared, he said, all I want more than anything is to pursue Christ. More than anything else that I've ever had in this life, I want Christ and to know him in the fullest. And it goes on to say what? Now we see but a what? We just see like through a glass mirror. I think I wrote it down exactly what he says, but anyway, you know, now we only see as through a mirror. But when we see him, what? We will know him fully as we are fully known. If those tastes and those presence of the Lord is just a small taste, it's just a mirror, it's just a shadow of the life to come, then I can't imagine eternity with him. And that changes the way that I view all that I have. I still go to work because I need to provide. I still have my wife. I love my wife. I love my home. I love being at home. When I got married, all of a sudden I became a homebody. I love feeding the chickens. I love being out with the goats. I love working in the garden. All those things kind of happen pretty quickly for me. But all of it, it's wonderful and great, but it's so small in comparison to what's to come. And so can I hold that lightly? Can I hold it in a way of realizing it's a tool, it's a gift, but it's temporal, and it's okay if those things shift and move and change, because all life is going to change when he brings it to a close. I brought up Matthew 6, 19 through 20 earlier, and I said, why did God say that? Why did he say, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth? And I wrote down the passage where it says, because no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has in store for those who love him. Jesus knew exactly what we had to look forward to because he went to prepare a place for us. At this very moment, Jesus knows what he has in store for us, far greater than anything you and I have tasted of today. I can't imagine it. I can't picture it because life is so good here. Yeah, it's got trials, it's got tribulation, it's got struggle, it's chaos, but it's a beautiful life God's given me, and I hope for you too. So it's not the experience, and it's not the stuff. I don't think God minds me having a few fountain pens. I don't think he minds me having a sword up on the wall. But when that stuff becomes so much to me that I forget what's to come, when I forget that my exceeding joy comes from him, not in anything that I own, not even in my spouse. I love Jenna, and I can't imagine loving anyone more. But that was never meant to take place of my Heavenly Father's love for me and my joy in him. Marriage is a temporal tool, right? That's hard to imagine. But a love so great compared to the love of the Father and his longing for us to be with him. Well, I had a lot more written down, but I'm going to close with two passages, for me, they sometimes seem like it, but I'm going to give you two C.S. Lewis quotes because a sermon from me is never the same without a C.S. Lewis quote. I'm going to give you two of my favorites, and I think I've used both of them before, and then I just want to close with a song for us. So C.S. Lewis said two things that really encompass what I was feeling as I was reading through this. First, it says, if I find myself with desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And number two, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I'm far too easily pleased. And I'm content, and I think that's a good thing. But sometimes I'm so far easily pleased with the life that God's given me that I can't even imagine a world to come. Sometimes I forget that that is my greater joy. Ultimately, that is what I'm striving for. I'm not striving for retirement. I'm not even striving for death. I don't want this life to end. Jenna's glad. Thank you. I just talked the other day. Not striving for death, not striving for the day that I have everything that I ever wanted to accumulate in this life, or kids or grandkids. I want kids, but it's not my greatest strive. What I can't wait for is that moment that I step over into reality. Because honestly, the more that we realize that, we see that this life isn't really our reality. Christ, our Heavenly Father, is outside of time, and He doesn't live within our time range, and He is already on the other side, He is already in this side, and He is already making arrangements and ways for us to come and be with Him, because that is His ultimate goal. I want you to be where I am. You weren't meant for this world. And so whatever you get from this, hopefully this week you have an inexpressible joy realizing that you weren't meant for this life and that all the chaos that's here will come to a close and that we have an exceeding joy that people need to see because they're so hungry for it. They're trying to fill those holes. How do I know that? Because Ecclesiastes says this. It says that eternity was written in our hearts, meaning in every life, every human soul, there is a God-sized hole waiting to be filled. And so they will try to fill it with everything that the world has to offer, finding that it consumes it like a garbage disposal, never to see it back. It's like cotton candy. You stick it in your mouth and it's gone, needing to have another handful. When they experience that, all those other things, people are scared. You talk to anybody, and I'm going to close, but you talk to anybody, and what they'll tell you is they don't want to give up their freedoms, right? I don't want to accept Christ because I don't want to live under that kind of restriction. And my answer has always been, when you experience the joy and the love of Christ, those things will fade from your desire. You won't need to have to give them up. You will throw them away. Because in light of Him, those things don't satisfy. So it's funny because I was going to close with this song, and then Jenna told me earlier this week, you should close with this song. And I was like, well, I'm going to close with the song. I already was.